If you were to meet an individual that said to you, I understand that you're a Christian. And he says, I'm interested. You have it up here, Sandy. I'm interested, but I don't want to be taking up a lot of time. I don't want long, drawn-out explanation. I want you to tell me one thing that I'm saved by. How would you answer them? We could say, Titus the third chapter in verse 6, Jesus is our Savior. Does that answer all the questions? We could say, the gospel by which we are saved, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 2, would that answer all the questions? Would we say faith? Would that answer all the questions? Would we say grace? Would that answer all the questions? The fact of the matter is that if somebody wanted a one-passage way to heaven, a one-passage means of being saved, it really doesn't exist. Now, it does in a sense, but it takes explanation. It takes understanding. And it takes proper context. And so I want to look and ask the question this afternoon, what is it that we are saved by? Because when you look at that, there's really multifacets to our salvation that works together. And I bring this lesson because of many of our religious friends that hone in on one aspect that is mentioned in Scripture. And they say, that's it. That's the means of salvation. That's all. And I'll give you an example of that. Of course, faith only. We have religious friends and doctrines that they hold to that say, well, I'm saved by faith only. That's it. That's all that it takes. And we go to James, the second chapter, in verse 19. And James says, there thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. And he comes down to verse 24 in that same chapter, and he says, you see, then a man is justified by works and not by faith only. And so we understand that the Bible is teaching us how the concepts of salvation, what it is that is taught through God's Word and what it takes in order to be saved in connection with God's Word and in what Christ did and how to have that saved relationship with God. And so I want to look at the several facets of salvation as we look at this. First of all, when we turn over to Romans 5th chapter and verse 10, Paul says this, When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Now, somebody might look at that and say, well, I don't understand the concept of that. First of all, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Then he says, we shall be saved by his life. Someone says, that's double talk. But that's not double talk at all. It's teaching us concepts here in Romans, the fifth chapter, in verse 10, that is really necessary for us to understand in connection with our salvation. That when we're not in fellowship with God, we are enemies with God. And that when we were reconciled, that is brought back into a favorable condition before God, a favorable relationship with God, it is done through his death. And then we understand that Jesus died on the cross, shed his blood for our salvation. But then he says, much more than that, having been reconciled, we should be saved by his life. Well, what does he mean by that? Well, the fact of the matter remains that unless there was the resurrection, unless there was even the life of Jesus before the resurrection, and there was, before Jesus died on the cross, he lived here upon this earth, that there would be no salvation, because in the life that he lived before he died upon the cross, he set forth an example for us. And then, after he died and then rose again, we're still saved by his life, because without that resurrection, there would be no hope. And so we see one of the aspects, one of the facets of salvation actually is twofold, death and life. And Paul points that out here in Romans 5, verse 10. We see in Hebrews 7, verse 25, therefore he is able to save us to the uttermost, those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. And without his life now, that life that will never end, never to be put to death again, there would be no means of intercession. That is, he could not be the go-between between us and God. We would have no one. And so we understand from that standpoint, we're saved by his life, but we're also saved by his death. And we understand what Paul is talking about. We're also saved by his grace through the agency or instrumentality of faith. And we look over in Ephesians 2, verses 5, and then verses 8 and 9. And we have a lot of religious friends that love verse 5. Love verses 8 and 9 as long as you put it within their perspective. But let's notice what is said here. Verse 5, Ephesians 2, verse 5. Even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And there are those that have the doctrine and the belief we are saved by grace, and then they put a word with it, grace only or grace alone. And what they mean by that is just by the act of Christ Jesus dying on the coming to this earth, dying on the cross for shedding his blood, we're saved by that and that alone. There's nothing that is expected of us. He has done it all. God is sovereign, and through his sovereign rule and sovereign reign, Jesus did all that man cannot do, and so there's absolutely nothing man needs to do. Well, but then we see, as we look in verse 8 and 9, for by grace you've been saved, and now he mentions the agency or the instrumentality of salvation, through faith. Well, is this faith, what sort of faith is it? We're going to see it at the end of the lesson. Is it just the belief in God? Well, we just got through mentioning James 2nd chapter and verse 19. You believe that there is one God? You do well. The demons also believe and tremble. We see, of course, what is presented in Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. But we understand also there's other aspects in connection with that faith, because it is not just the mere assent of mind in believing God by which we are saved. And we have religious friends that believe that. All I need to do is just believe. We are also saved by the kindness and love of God through the agency, their instrumentality of Christ Jesus. We look over in Titus 3, verses 4 through 6. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. What are we saved by? We're saved through the agency and the instrumentality of Christ in connection with his kindness. We understand that. And he says, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. We see that there's something that goes along with this kindness that has been shown, something that appeals in connection to the mercy by which we've been saved, and it has to do with the washing of regeneration. What is that speaking of? Well, that's baptism. And some of our religious friends say, well, it can't be that because baptism is a work. And it is a work, but it's not a work of man. That man made that determination, well, I need to be baptized in order to be saved, so I'm going to get baptized. That's the usual comment, is get baptized. Wherever actually we see in Scripture, it's never mentioned that way. It's always be baptized. And the difference is one is active and one is passive. Baptism is something that is done to us. Get doesn't mean on our own volition and thought then we are saved by the action that we do. As a matter of fact, those that don't believe in baptism for remission of sins and salvation use the word get, which is exactly in the antithesis to their very thoughts concerning salvation. Because what they're saying is, I put forth an action by my determination in order to be saved. Well, that doesn't make any sense whatsoever. But we have then the kindness and love of God, but that is through the instrumentality of Christ and what he has given us to do. We also see by the agency or instrumentality of the gospel we are saved. We look over in Romans 1, verse 16 and 17. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And someone says, well, there you have it. It's faith only. Well, the gospel is included in this. What connection does the gospel have with faith? You look in verse 17, for therein, or in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith, which shows what? Obedience and action. Toward a goal. What is the goal? Salvation. What is the means of that goal? Well, it is God's word. It's the gospel. It's the good news that has been sent forth. Well, now you have a work. No, you don't have a work. You have obedience. And there's a difference. We continue on. How are we forgiven? By his blood and by his death. We see in Colossians 2, verse 13 through 15. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your heart, he's made alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. And so here we see that it is through the blood of Christ. It is through the blood of Christ, and it is by his death that that was accomplished. By the shedding of the blood, by the giving of his life, by that sacrifice that was made. We see in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 10, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. And it means whether we are alive or we are dead. If we were children of God, we can live with him if we follow after that which is afforded to us through his blood and through his death, the forgiveness of sins. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18 and 19, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. You think about reconciliation, that's to make one right again with God. That's what Jesus did. Notice how that comes about. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus. Jesus is the means of reconciling people to God. But he also says, has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. We see the different facets here of reconciliation. How are we made right with God? Well, through Christ. Through Christ doing what? The work that he said that he came to do. Through Christ how? Well, through the word that he's given to us, that word of reconciliation. Those facets all fit together in connection with our salvation, doesn't it? We go on, how are we justified? And I'll tell you, you can't be saved, you can't be forgiven unless you're justified. You can't receive reconciliation unless you're justified. And we are justified by his grace through the agency or instrumentality of redemption. Being, as we see in Romans 3 and verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It's not grace alone, it's through the redemption that is offered through Christ Jesus. How do we get to that? Well, by obedience. How do we even know about it? Well, that is through the word. How did that come to be? Well, by his resurrection. How else did that come to be? Well, by the life that he lived, the instruction that he's given to us. We also see we're justified by the faith leading to our faith. Romans 3 and verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by law is the knowledge of sin. We're not earning our way to salvation. We do what God wants us to do because we love him. We put ourselves down as far as our own desires and wants and sacrifice our own minds and our own conduct in order to be pleasing unto God. And so it is our faith that leads us, to our salvation. That is, as it is conducted by the faith, the word of God. Well, then we have in our faith that aspect to which we then can be justified. And that justification is such an interesting word when we look at it. It's a legal term. It is the pronouncement of one that is in authority. Justification. And when we think about our justification, it's not based upon justice. It's based upon mercy. Romans 3 and verse 26, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of those, or of the one who has faith in Jesus. Well, how are we justified? By faith in Christ. It doesn't say by faith only. By faith in Christ. Romans 3 and verse 30, since there is one God who will justify the uncircumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through the faith. You think how that fits in. You go back to the day of Pentecost and you have the Jews that are there. The gospel was preached to the Jews first and then to the Gentiles. We understand that. We just got through quoting Romans 1 and verse 16. There was no need for Peter to come in at that time and say, now, there's a God, and that God, he had a plan of salvation for you, redemption. They believed in God. They were looking for a consolation through God. They had a skewed view of that. But yet they understood that there was a God. They were the people of God. They understood that. But then the teaching was done to the Gentiles. And through the faith, that system of faith, where they had to understand there is a God and he has a right to make a demand of you unto obedience. Then they come to understand, those Gentiles did, after it began to be preached unto them, that God is the ruler and God has the right to demand. And he does that through the faith, that system of faith that is delivered to us. We're justified by belief. We see in Acts 13, verses 38 and 39, therefore let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things. I'll tell you, that word believes. And we have religious friends that say, that's it. There you go. You got faith only. Well, you look at this. Who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses, but rather we have now the law of Christ. Justification comes about by an active belief, an active faith, and not just by the assent of mind that says, okay, God is. God is. Hebrews 11, verse 6, as we mentioned just a moment ago, without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, he exists, but that he is also the rewarder of those that diligently seek him. I'm afraid that there are some that call themselves Christians, members of the church, they may not be diligently seeking the Lord. And they're in a condition that places them in jeopardy because of that. Because they go through motions, but they're not really convicted to Christ, to the Lord. How do we have assurance? And all of this ties into the facets of salvation by his resurrection. Acts 17, verse 30, truly the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. The accusation has been made here from this particular verse, verse 30 to start with, that there was a time in which God chose not to recognize sin. And I don't believe that that is the case from what's being said here in verse 30. I deny that God ever overlooked sin. Paul is talking within the context, first of all, to Gentiles. He's in Athens. He's in Athens, Greece, and he is at the Areopagus, and all throughout the city there's been all these idols. These people are not the children of God. They never had the Mosaic Law given to them. And so what he's saying here, as far as commendation from the Mosaic Law, God overlooked that in connection with Gentiles because Gentiles were never under the Mosaic Law. But now he says, because Christ Jesus died for all, well, now he says, now he commands all men everywhere to repent because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained, that is Christ. And so he's not talking about God overlooking sin among the Gentiles. That couldn't be. Remember whenever John the Baptizer went to Herod and said, the wife that you have, who was your brother Philip's wife, is not lawful for you to have her. Well, who was Herod? He was a Gentile. What law was he breaking? He was breaking the moral law that was given from the very beginning of time. He didn't make accusation against Herod as a Jew because Herod was not a Jew. He didn't say, you're not following the Mosaic Law because it was not given to him. The moral law was. And so he puts it right back to where we need to recognize today that through Christ Jesus, we are accountable. We are accountable for what we do. Colossians 2, verse 2 through 3, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and the Son, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We're not only assured by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but by the words that are given to us through God's word. We have an assurance. Hopefully, no one here has the attitude, if you were asked, are you saved? We know our condition before God because of what is revealed to us through his word. And that's really what Colossians 2, 2 through 3 is saying. We have full knowledge because of what God has given. We can understand our standing before God. It's not a guess. God hasn't said to us, well, you live the way that you think is right, and I'll let you know whether or not you're okay wherever you get here. He didn't say that. But we know by what's revealed to us through God's word whether or not we're in Christ Jesus. We also have assurance by our true to God heart. And that caveat there, true to God heart, doesn't mean I just believe because of the way that I feel that I'm saved. No, the true to God heart has to do with the teaching and the knowledge that has been given to us from God through his word. We see in Hebrews 10, 22 and 23, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, is anything required? Well, that's what baptism is for, isn't it? And our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. How do we know that we have this assurance through the true to God heart? By what he has done for us and by how he instructs us through his word. And isn't it wonderful that we can have assurance? You know, there are people that say, well, you don't know whether or not you're saved. You members of the church, you fall in and out of God's favor all the time. You do something wrong and you have to stop, drop, and pray at every turn and so forth. And you have no assurance, no comfort whatsoever. And that's just not true. That's not true. We understand we stumble and fall from time to time. We also understand that we've been given the knowledge in order to have the proper concept of God, that we will always look to him. And when we find ourselves at fault with him, we do ask God for forgiveness. That's exactly what James spoke of, isn't it? James 5th chapter, verse 16. Confess your faults one to another. Pray for one another. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. How do we enter and remain in fellowship with God? By obedience. And I tell you what, Romans has been couched as the book of faith. And those that believe in faith only, that is the gold standard for them, the book of Romans. I want you to notice something in the book of Romans, how it starts out. It says in Romans 1, verse 4 and 5, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. We understand he's speaking there of Christ, right? But notice what he says now. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith. Isn't that interesting? It doesn't say faith only. It says obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. That's how this book starts out. It doesn't start out faith only. It starts out obedience to the faith. How does the book end? Well, let's look in Romans 16, verse 25 and 26. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the salvation, the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith. How in the world can people take the book of Romans, where it starts out and where it ends, both with exactly the same words, obedience to the faith, and everything that's contained within then Romans from the beginning to the end talks about the obedience unto faith. And yet there are those who say, here's the gold standard of faith only. No such thing. It's obedience to the faith. See, it's not just a sin of mine. Well, I believe and therefore I'm saved. No, It's obedience. It takes action. Who requires that action? Well, God does. God does. And so we can enter into fellowship, remain in fellowship with God through obedience to the faith. Notice this, Colossians 1:21-23. Sandy, go ahead and come on up. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. If, and I will tell you, so many of our religious friends just hate that word if when they find it in the Bible. They don't want the word if to be there. They don't want any qualifier whatsoever. They want just faith only. What makes me feel good, what I think is right, and so forth, the if doesn't fit in any of that. They say, God alone is the Savior, and there's nothing that is required of us. No, he says, if. If what? If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you've heard, which was preached to you under to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Is there a qualifier there? Absolutely there is. Is it faith only? No. It's obedience to the faith. And here you have Paul really explaining everything that is in the middle of Romans, the first chapter, verse 6, and Romans, the 16th chapter, and verse 26. He talks here about everything that is in the middle concerning faith. And it has to do with the faith, and it has to do with obedience of that faith that is given to us in order to be pleasing unto God. Are you in fellowship with him? No, and that's the question as we end the lesson this evening. This is the message that we've heard from the beginning. 1 John 1, verses 5 through 7. We declare to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we do not the truth. What is the light in the darkness here? Well, the light is God's word. The light of the glorious gospel, Paul calls it later on in his writings. The light of the glorious gospel. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Why is it called light? Because it illuminates our way, shows us how to walk, shows us how to conduct ourselves. If we have fellowship with him, we walk and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from our sin. You know, we can't take just one passage of Scripture and say, okay, this is the one thing you need to do in order to be saved. Because, you see, the gospel is all the good news. Not just one portion of it, not just one aspect of it, not just one facet of it. Just like a diamond. One that is cut and has all these different facets. What is the glory of a diamond? If it's not cut, is it glorious? It's just a lump of glass, in essence. But whenever it is cut and it is faceted, it shines and sparkles and catches the attention, doesn't it? And that's what it should do as far as the gospel is concerned in the same way. It catches our attention in connection with asking the question, what saves us? It's all those different facets. So, application for us today. I've got my name on the directory, therefore I'm saved. It has nothing to do with salvation. I'm listed as the preacher of this congregation, and as far as you know, because you don't know my heart, I could be just as lost as could be. I could be up here in order to make myself look good. You don't know. The Lord knows. Well, I lead singing. Robert is not in a saved condition because he led singing tonight. That didn't save him. I said a prayer. I'm an elder. I waited on the table. I do work and service for the Lord. That doesn't save us. We put all the facets of that salvation together that we talked about this afternoon. That's what saves us. And we can't leave one of those facets out, because if we do, the light of the glorious gospel does not shine. Let's make sure that we look to that glorious gospel, just like a diamond, except so much more valuable. Because it's about our salvation. If there are those we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.